Are we ready for God's word this morning?
Yes.
Thank you. All right. Thank you for those three amens. I think there was Miss Sheila and Miss Robin, maybe Miss Karen. But okay, let's open our Bibles, please, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're not, and just hold your finger there because it's going to be a little bit before we come to that verse of scripture. I have a lot of really good stuff to share with you this morning. We've been on a series, and in fact, we're concluding this series this week, the one that I've entitled Testing Ground. And we've said that during transitions that the Lord will test what's in our heart. Because the way we leave one season of life, the way we leave one phase of life, the way we leave a relationship in life is precisely the same way we will enter a new season in life, a new phase in life, a new relationship in life. And, you know, let me just shorten it down for you to put it in a different way of saying what we don't work out during this transition, we're going to act out. Why is it that some of us are stuck in this transition period during this testing ground and never humble ourselves or never learn what the Lord is trying to teach us? You know, he's trying to teach the Israelites humility. Did they ever pass that test? Well, they were a bunch of grumbling people. They didn't have any humility. They didn't have any gratitude toward the Lord. At every possible occasion, they begin to grumble and complain. So we said they ended up, their lives ended in that transition. They never entered the promised land. They never entered something better. So I want to ask that question. Why is it that some of us, myself included, why we don't learn from the leaving process and we're constantly going around Mount Sinai, around and around and around and around, year in, year out, for 40 years like the Israelites, and never enter all that God has for us? Well, we've discussed that in the last 2 weeks. But this week we want to focus on one thing. It's probably my most favorite, up there with grace, God's grace, my most favorite topic in the Bible, the topic of restoration. Now, tragically, it is not a topic that is discussed much in the body of Christ. I don't hear a lot of preachers talking about restoration. In fact, in my time, I've only heard three preachers. And I've been walking with the Lord for almost 40 years. Only three different preachers have talked about restoration. Now, that's sad, because the Bible is loaded with promises about restoration. Now, let me give you a little crash course on restoration. Okay, what does that mean? Practically speaking, what that means is, you know, during this transition period, often we suffer loss, don't we? We suffer loss of confidence. We suffer loss of a relationship. We suffer loss of hope. You know, how many of y'all know that if you're walking around the mountain many times over, lather, rinse, repeat, lather, rinse, repeat, at some point you're going to say, what's the use? Why should I try again? Because it's just the same result. As much as I hate the outcome, as much as I hate the result, no matter how hard I try, I end up back in square one. So maybe it's a loss of hope. Maybe it's a loss of something better for your future. And so we've resigned ourselves. Listen, this is good teaching, guys. We've resigned ourselves to inevitability. Well, it's not going to get any better. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. What's the use? Not going to get any better. So why should I try again? Who's ever been there in one area of your life or another? I have, many times over. My goodness, it's frustrating, isn't it? And it instills in us a mentality of defeat. We're defeated. And so we say, well, what's the use? Why attack the fortress again? I always end up in the moat with the crocodiles, in a manner of speaking. So let's talk about restoration. God, in his mercy and in his grace, promises us restoration of all that we have lost. In the book of Acts chapter 2, this is not only an Old Testament promise, it is also a New Testament promise. Peter said that between Jesus' first coming and between Jesus' second coming, that all things that must be restored will be restored. Amen? You know, Jesus opened the scroll in Nazareth in one of the synagogues, and he read from the prophet Isaiah, and he said, my mission is to preach, listen carefully, the acceptable year of the Lord. The acceptable year of the Lord. There he was talking about a dawning of a new age. It was no longer the dispensation of law. He was ushering in the dispensation of grace. And that word acceptable in Luke chapter 4 verse 18 is the Greek word dekton, D-E-K-T-O-N, which simply means this, and listen carefully, the most blessed time when salvation and the free favors of God profusely abound. Do you believe that? Do you apply that to your life? That we, you and me, are living in the most blessed time in human history when God's salvation and God's free favors, do we have to earn His favors? They're free. God's free favors profusely abound. So do we see our life from that standpoint, or do we see it from the lost standpoint? It's a matter of perspective. I've lost this, I've lost that. And you know, if we don't understand restoration, church family, then you and I are just going to roll over, wave the white flag, and we're going to say, I guess this is as good as it'll ever get for me. Yoo-hoo. We surrender to defeat. We surrender to loss. We surrender to inevitability. This is good teaching. Instead of believing that God, in His sovereignty, in His power, can restore to us what has been lost. Amen. How many of y'all want restoration instead of defeat? Amen? Amen? Baby, I don't want to capitulate to defeat. I don't want to roll over and say, this is as good as it'll ever get. When God's saying, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Do you realize that God can restore to you and me lost time? Well, Pastor Joe, I feel like I've lost 10 years of my life, 20 years trying to get over the hump in this area, but I can't. You know what, baby? God can restore that time to you. Well, Pastor Joe, what's he going to add, another 20 years to my life? No, he's going to add another, more life to the next few years of your life, because I believe that God doesn't need the same amount of time to restore, listen carefully, to restore to you all the good that could have been when you suffered loss. And He'll restore it. He'll pour it pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Amen. He'll add life to your years. He doesn't need to add years to your life. Amen? Amen. Listen, factor God into the equation of your transition. Factor restoration in to the equation of your transition. Now, a little further on restoration. Under the old covenant, if somebody stole from somebody else, they had to restore. Sometimes one-fold, sometimes two-fold, sometimes three-fold, sometimes four-fold, five-fold, six-fold, seven-fold. You didn't just restore. If you stole somebody's camel, you just didn't give them one camel. Under the law, in some occasions, you had to give them seven camels for the one you took from them. Boy, that wouldn't that be great here in America today? Wouldn't that eliminate theft? Right? Because the book of Proverbs says, when a thief is caught, he must restore sevenfold. How many of y'all believe that restoration is God's plan for your life? Amen. I believe that. I believe that. All right, have you found John 15? Give you plenty of time. John 15. Now listen, I've never taught this before. I've never taught this here on. It's very new material. The Lord's given me some insight, so just buckle your seatbelt. It's going to be really good, I promise. In fact, anytime I have a really good message that I like, I always try to wear a new tie when I preach. Courtesy of your rock star preacher. Some of you know it's true. I'm not lying. Okay. John 15, verse 23. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. Notice carefully verse 25. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. And he quotes from a psalm. He says, they hated me without a cause. That's the phrase I want us to key in on. They hated me without a cause. Now that is found in Psalm chapter 69. So let's turn to Psalm 69, please. Jesus quotes from it. I think it's important that we see the original source. 69. Psalm 69. The year you were born, Terry.
Yep.
Okay. Psalm 69. We're going to begin with verse 1 and just slowly work our way down. Okay, notice. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause, does that look familiar? Are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore. Now, before we get to that last verse, I want to make clear that any time that we go into the book of Psalms that shares a quote that appears or that come forth from the mouth of Jesus in the gospel, that automatically makes that psalm a messianic psalm. Messianic Psalms are psalms that are foretelling the coming of Jesus and words that he uses in the future. For example, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? So in this case, they hated me without a cause. That entire psalm then now applies to whom? Jesus, because it's a messianic psalm. But notice that last verse. He says here, I love what he says. It is powerful. It is mind-blowing, at least to me it is. Notice what he says here. He says in verse 4, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Why were they Jesus' enemies wrongfully? Did Jesus do anything wrong in the eyes of God? Did Jesus ever break God's perfect law? No. So the attacks on Jesus were wrongful. Notice what he says. Being my enemies wrongfully, though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. What do we say that the law said about stealing something? You had to restore. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, in some cases tenfold. Notice what Jesus says, though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore. How many of y'all know that at the cross, this is really, really powerful, church family. I hope you really key in on what I'm about to tell you. At the cross, there was a great exchange. Who's ever heard the song, I'm forgiven because he was what? Forsaken. I'm accepted. He was condemned. I'm alive and well, right? His spirit lives within me. Now, there was an exchange. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, he who knew no sin did what? Become sin for us. That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2:24. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might live to righteousness. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 and 4, he bore our sicknesses, he carried our diseases, and by his stripes we are healed. So Jesus took the brunt of our punishment so that we could have the good that he had in store for us, right? So what does it say here in Psalm 69? Though I stole nothing, I still restored. This is my point, church family. The same afternoon that Jesus hung on the cross and died for your sins, he also paid for your restoration. Amen. It is a part of the cross. It is your blood-bought right as a child of God. It is yours. It belongs to you. Though I stole nothing, I still restored it. For whose sake did he restore it? Our sake. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Jesus, who was rich, became poor for our sakes, that we through his poverty might become rich. Well supplied, Greek language. How many of y'all see the power of this? How many of y'all would like to believe that God can restore the years lost? The years of frustration. The years of tears. The years of regret. You know, in Joel chapter 2, the prophet said, you will no longer have regret. You will live, after God restores to you, you will live with satisfaction. How many of y'all want to finish your race in this life with satisfaction and not regret? Amen. I do. God, listen, who wants to go to your grave saying, you know, I didn't live a perfect life. No one lives a perfect life. But I'm going to my grave with a lot of satisfaction in my heart toward my life. And I'm no longer gonna live with regret that continues to gnaw holes in my soul. And I'm not going to live anymore with guilt, the emotional acid that chews up my peace and joy. Yoo-hoo. I'm going to live with satisfaction. Why? Because though Jesus stole nothing, he still restored it for whose sake? Our sake. It's not, I'm not dangling a carrot in front of you, sweetheart. I'm telling you what is already yours because Jesus paid it at the cross. The great exchange. He bore our regrets. He bore our losses, didn't he? And in turn, he gave us restoration. Though I stole nothing, I must restore it. Did Jesus restore it? When he died on the cross, you know, before... minutes before dying, he said, it is finished. In the Greek language, tetelestai, it's a participle. It is paid in full. Paid in full. Jesus paid in full for the losses we would ever sustain so that we could be restored. How many of y'all were blessed with the teaching of the word today? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word, Lord. It is rich to us, Father. Thank you for the promise of restoration, that no matter what loss we have sustained or no matter what caused that loss, our disobedience, our sinfulness, our wayward ways, Lord, we might have made our bed and we've lied in it. But Father, we don't have to stay in it and continue living in that. Father, you promised restoration. You eventually gave the next generation of Israelites a land that they never worked or tilled or plowed. You gave them houses that they never built or worked to erect. But Father, you blessed them. You restored to them. Father, I pray for your people here this morning. I pray restoration. In Jesus' name, amen.